Hey guys, we doing okay? We doing okay? Yeah? I'll tell you what, here's what I want everybody to do. Go ahead and let's stand up for just one second here. And I want you to kind of size up the person next to you. Give them a look. And here's what I want you to look them up and down a little bit. Unless it's a guy next to a girl, don't look him up and down. All right, let's sit back down now, all right? And here's what I want you to ask in your head. If you guys got in a fight, who would win? I said in your head! The husbands sitting next to the wives are like, you'd win. When I was in elementary school, there was this kid named Brad who he stayed at our house after school for like 2 or 3 hours before his parents would come pick him up. But the only bad thing about Brad was that he was one of these dudes that was really little, but his mouth was excessively big. You know what I'm talking about? And he would consistently get beat up. One of the favorite things for these guys to do would be to pick him up and shove him into a trash can. Now, think about this. He's staying at my house, and we walk home from school. It's like my job to make sure this kid gets home alive every day. And so I'm friends with the guys who are beating him up, and I'm like, come on, guys, don't do this. But, you know, by the end of the day, he's like, lipping off, and everyone's like coming after him. So we get out there this one particular day. Everyone's coming, and they start shoving them. They start pushing them, and I walk up, and I start pushing back, and we kind of wrestle, and we're fighting. And I mean, these are my friends I'm fighting. I'm just like, you got to leave them alone, and we're wrestling and hitting. And I get him up, and we're talking, and I'm like, you guys need to leave him alone, and blah, blah, blah. And he's standing behind me, and all the 4,000 people who want to kill him are right over there. And I'm talking to him. I'm like, finally, get everybody calm down. I'm like, just forget it. Just go home, okay? Just go home. Everyone's like, fine, we're just out of here. We're just gone. You know what happens? Brad goes, yeah, jerks. I was like, go get him, man. Go. No. You know, it's just like, seriously, I'm doing him a favor. I'm fighting for him. He should probably do at least one thing. Shut up. Right? Like, just shut up. You know, there was a similar situation with the nation of Israel. That's what we're looking at tonight. And I got to tell you, this is a topic. I was like, come on, God, do I have to talk about this? Seriously, it's just like getting beat up is not fun. Tonight's topic, I got to be honest with you, it's not like one of the, I don't know, it's not the most fun topic in the world. We're going to walk away feeling a little beat up because Israel, well, they had been at war for a long time, right? Before they went to war, though, they were wandering around in the, help me out, right, in the desert for how many years? 40 years. They were wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they get close to the promised land, a land they call flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful, right? Like, they can't wait to get in there. Well, they come to the promised land, and as they're about to get there, three tribes in the nation of Israel, it's kind of like they had tribes. We have states, okay? You know, like Kansas and Florida and, you know, stuff like that. They had tribes. They had 12 tribes. Three of these tribes, when they get close to the promised land, say, you know, we kind of think it's going to be hard to fight people over there and whatnot. So they asked Moses, the leader, said, Moses, can we just like camp right here? Can we live here? Because this is a really good place to live. We got green pastures. I got some beachfront property. Like the neighboring ladies look pretty good. I mean, they were happy with it. And so they said, Moses, can we stay right here? And Moses said, well, here's the deal. You three tribes, the Reubenites, Manasseh, and the Gideonites, they were allowed to stay there if all the guys would go across the River Jordan and help fight battles with the rest of Israel until that land was taken over. You catching on here? So Moses is like, that's fine. You can live there, but you're not getting out of fighting, buddies. So you can live there, but you got to come and you got to fight. So they leave their wives and their children on the east side of the Jordan River. They cross over to the west side with the rest of Israel to fight. Why does fighting always take place on the west side? I don't know. But for 7 years, they fought alongside the rest of Israel, right? Even though they already had their own land. They could have gone home, could have camped there. But for 7 years, they go and they fight. This is what the book of Joshua is all about, right? Those 7 years. We've gone through the 7 years of fighting now. 7 years is a long time. It's longer than World War I, longer than World War II. And then finally, at the end of chapter 21, this is we've gotten to chapter 21. At the end of chapter 21, we read that finally the Lord gave Israel all the land he swore to their forefathers. There was peace. God fulfilled every promise, okay? All the battles are done. All the wars are over. Like, whew, we can finally rest. This is called peace. P-E-A-C-E, peace. I love it. I love peace. Don't you guys like peace? I mean, would you rather be in peace or in war? I know some of you think I'd rather be in war. We have therapy for that, okay? All right? We'd rather be in peace, right? I mean, peace is what we want. So these tribes are like, finally, we got peace. The war's over. We're going home to see our children and to see our wives, right? I mean, they're going to be excited. It's been 7 years. Guys, you'd be excited, wouldn't you? Now, they're going back. They're going back. And this is what happens. If you grab your Bibles and open to Joshua 22, verse 10, this is what happens. This is on page 173 if you use the Bible from here. Hey, right before we jump in there, here's a question from the text messages. Why did Moses make them go fight if they weren't going to get the land? Moses wanted the idea of community to stay cohesive. He didn't want Israel splitting up into a bunch of little tiny communities saying, well, we're this and we're this, but well, we don't care about you. He was saying, look, God has given us this land. We are going to stay together. You can live wherever you want, but before you do that, we are going to do this together. Moses did not want the community to fall apart before they even owned the land. Does that make sense? All right, good. All right, so Joshua 22:10, the three tribes go back to the land, and this is what happens. Verse 10, when they came to Gilead near Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. You see, this is the problem. Building an altar was not a good idea because this was prohibited by God. God had already told Israel, you can build an altar, one altar, on the west side of the Jordan. So these guys pack up their stuff, they go home, and the first thing they do before they build city walls, before they plant crops, before they went home and saw their wives, no, I doubt that, before they did a lot of things, they built an altar. An altar was this huge thing where you would sacrifice animals to God, and God said there was only to be one. And so they built this altar, and the Israelites, the rest of Israel, takes this very seriously. Look at verses 11 and 12. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilead, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh, what? To go to war against them. You see what happened here? They built an altar and they weren't supposed to do that. There's a three-letter word that this is called when you disobey God. What is it? Sin. That's right. Sin. So the rest of Israel goes to confront them about this. I mean, they've only been parted a few days and already the people who fought together are ready to fight each other. And here's what Israel says to these tribes. Look at verse 16. The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? They want to know why, don't they? How could you do this? They say, how could you what? How could you break faith? Well, I have a question of my own. Seriously? Why is this such a big deal? I mean, is this worth going to war over? Against people who fought alongside you for 7 years. They risked their lives. Some of them died, not for their own benefit, but for your benefit. And now you're going to fight them because of one little altar? Well, here's why. Did you notice this phrase they used? It says, how could you turn away from the Lord? It's in there in Joshua chapter 22. How could you turn away from the Lord? This is what we tend to forget. This is a very important piece. I don't want us to walk away from it. I don't want us to forget. We tend to believe that sin and wrongdoing is wrong. We shouldn't do it. But here's what we forget. It is actually turning away from the Lord. We're turning our backs on God when we sin. Let's put this on our outlines, okay? Any sin prevents peace between God and man. and is literally turning away from the Lord. That's a big deal. I want you guys to feel it. I just say that's a big deal when we get there. Any sin prevents peace between God and man and is literally turning away from the Lord. That's a big deal. I agree. That is a big deal. We want peace, right? Well, guess what? The tribes would have no peace with who if they're building an altar? No peace with God. That's right. We convince ourselves that we can be followers of God while we're still doing wrong. But look at Proverbs 15:9. This is amazing. It says, the Lord, what? Detests the ways of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. He detests. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? He detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. So, you know, we could say, oh, Israel, those warmongers. It's just one little altar and they're all ready to go to war. Talk about overreacting. You know, we could say something like that. We could say, we just want peace. Don't go to war. Keep the peace. But the three tribes had already said goodbye to peace by being an offense to God, hadn't they? You see, we have to understand something. Let's put this on the outlines as well. Confronting sin isn't breaking peace. Their sin already broke the peace with God. Look, tonight we're talking about times when we have to confront people in sin. And you feel like has anyone in here, by show of hands, anyone in here ever had to tell someone that they've done something wrong? Like, it seems like you're doing this the wrong way. Okay, you feel like you're breaking the peace, don't you? Like, excuse me, you've done this the wrong way. And they're like, you know, and you're just, I'm sorry, I tried to murder you. I mean, it's like the big deal. Look, when it comes to sin, confronting people about sin, that's not breaking peace. They've already lost the peace between them and God. Our sin breaks the peace between us and God. Hey, here's another reason. Israel, the nation of Israel, isn't satisfied to just say that they've broken peace with God. They're like, you kind of messed things up for us too. Check this out. This is verse 22, verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. They say, was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin. And though a plague fell on the community of the Lord, and now you're turning away from the Lord? The sin of Peor, what's this? The sin of Peor was this time in Israel's history where they were in this place called Peor. And they started having immoral sexual relations with their neighbors. And they started worshiping false gods. Now, this doesn't exactly make God happy. So God commanded them to kill people, to kill each other. And 24,000 Israelites died. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of bad news. And so they're saying, look, guys, remember that time that our community messed up and 24,000 of us died? Wasn't that enough? You have to go and build a second altar? Do you want another 24,000 to die? Are you trying to piss God off and make things bad for us? Because your sin affects us. Let's put this on the outline, okay? This is what they're saying. Any sin affects the entire community, and then peace between man is impossible. You see, if God had brought a plague, or if they had started fighting and killing each other because of this sin, would have they had peace? No. And these people sinned, and the community couldn't get along. They give another analogy in verse 20. I think they really wanted to make this point strong. Verse 20 says, they're like, hey, remember when Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things? Did not wrath come upon the whole community? He was not the only one who died for his sin. You guys remember Achan? This was in the book of Joshua. Achan, when the nation of Israel was fighting a battle, they won the battle, and Achan was like, hey, here's some nice little trinkets from the battle. And so he shoved them in his robe, and he walked away. Did robes have pockets? If not, he shoved him inside his robe and he walked along and he went back home. And then God said, Israel, someone did wrong. And Israel went to fight the next battle. And what happened? They lost. People died. They lost a battle. They walked away going, what happened? And then they found out. One man sinned. The whole community was punished. You see the point here? I mean, they're really making the point strong. Look. any sin affects the entire community. Any sin affects our entire community. Any sin, big or little, affects all of Israel. There's no peace there. This is why they confronted their brothers. We understand in this? Here's the lesson for us to learn from this. Let's put this on our outlines. To have peace, I must be willing to be challenged about my sin, but also be willing to confront sin in my community, your church, or other Christians. Honestly, I mean, it's hard to be confronted about your sin, but give me a nod if you would agree. It's probably harder to confront someone about their sin because you're like, I don't like judging people. We shouldn't judge people. But when we have to go and tell someone, you know, you probably shouldn't do it this way. God isn't like this. That's not fun, is it? Now, we got a lot of lessons today. And here's what I want you to do. We're not going to like have an altar call or nothing tonight. What I think you should do is if you say, yeah, you know what? I need to be willing to confront sin in my community. That's something that I struggle with. That's hard for me to do. If that's you, I want you to put a little asterisk beside your thing. Or if you're like, you know what? I don't really want to do that. I want you to kind of star the things that are hard for you to do. Do you need an asterisk there? You see, Israel confronted, the three tribes were challenged, and confrontation is hard. It does not feel good to point someone's mistake out unless you're a psycho, then you love it, okay? But it is ultimately good in the long run to confront sin, and we need to learn how to confront sin because we want peace between us and God, between them and God. You understand this? Someone's sinning. There's no peace between them and God. There's no peace between them and you. We have to be willing to bring these things up. But note something about confronting in sin, okay? Usually, this is where people mess up. Because usually when people confront in sin, they're like, I'm here to talk to you about your sin. You're an evil sinner. You're going to hell, hell, hell. I want you to feel really bad, feel ashamed. And like, I'm sorry. You're like, I don't care. You should still feel bad. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And just like, they're just overbearing. You're like, you're yelling at people. You're like, you're a screw up. And this is not, could you see Jesus doing that? Oh my gosh, it's Jesus. Hi, I'm Jesus and you're a screw up. No, this is not exactly how it went, right? This is what we need to do and what Israel did. Israel was prepared to forgive in a huge mammoth way. Let's look at what they said in chapter 22, verse 19, when they're confronting this sin. In verse 19, they say, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves. They worried that the sin had already defiled the land, right? Basically, they're like, we think you guys have already lost focus. Over there, you're closer to the other nations who aren't worshiping God. You're closer to people who don't know the true Lord. You're already starting to mess up. And so they say, take our land. You understand what kind of thing this is they're saying? The land was their inheritance from God. The land was their livelihood. They had killed and died for the land. Joshua, their leader, had already divvied out the land. These people owned cards that said, my land is plot 4B. No one is allowed on it. And now they're saying, come and share my land. You see, they're saying, I will give to you if that's what it takes to help you stop sinning. The reason we don't like confronting or being confronted is because people are judging and unforgiving. But that's not Christian, is it? Confronting is all about mercy and forgiveness. Here's the lesson for us to learn. Let's put it on the line. I should be fanatical about forgiving quickly and in a big way. This is beyond generic forgiveness, right? This is a giving of ourselves. It's not just, hey, you've done wrong, and they say, yeah, I've done wrong, and then you say, okay, well, see you later. This is saying, I'm willing to give you part of my life to help provide a solution for whatever you need. Fanatical forgiveness. Mercy and love. This is peace, isn't it? Do you need to asterisk this one? Is it hard to forgive? Let's see what happens after Israel did this. After they offered the forgiveness, after they confronted, they went to the tribes and they said, "What are you doing?" Let's look now at verse 21 to 23. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those are the three tribes, they replied to the heads of the clans of Israel. "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this, listen to this, if this has been a rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings to the sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account." This is crazy. This is not the usual response when people are confronted. Let's put this on the outlines. What's happening here? The three tribes accepted responsibility before God and asked God to call them to account if they had done anything wrong. Wow. Okay, they're accused of doing wrong. Imagine this. I come to you and I say, "Hey, I think you're sinning by doing this. The way you're sitting on that chair, I'm sorry, that's a sin." Okay. Now imagine I come to you and I say that, and it's not really, it's just an analogy, don't worry, okay? All right, okay, so I come to you and I say, "The way you're doing this, this is a sin." And your initial reaction is kind of like, "Oh my gosh, like, what did you say to me?" Imagine your reaction is, "May the Lord deal with me if this is wrong. If I am sinning, please deal with me. Do something about it." This is a different reaction than most people give, isn't it? The phrase they say, "May the Lord call us to account." This phrase means, we don't want to do wrong. If we are, please God help us. They were okay with being confronted about sin. Seriously. Isn't that weird? They didn't say, "Well, we were all peaceful until you came." Did you like that? I didn't even practice that. That just kind of came out. They didn't say that. They just... sometimes I freak myself out. All right. They didn't say, "We were peaceful until you came." They said, "Yes, if we're sinning, confront us. Tell us when we're doing wrong." Here's a lesson for us to learn. I should easily accept correction. Do you need an asterisk here? I should easily accept correction. By the way, we got a question on email. Don't go to the screen right now. We got a question on email. Got to send those through text message right now. We don't have it set up for email. So do you have a need? Do you have an asterisk here? I should easily accept correction. I love the response the three tribes give. May the Lord himself call us to account. They want correction. The main theme here is that we should have such high regard for peace that when we sin, we see it as an offense to God. You understanding that? We should love peace so much that when that peace breaks away because we're doing wrong, we see it and we say, "I have offended God." So when someone brings and confronts us, we should say, "Bring the correction. I want correction." We need to take a survey of our lives and see where we are at fault so we can quickly change. Look at Psalms 139. I love this psalm. It's so beautiful. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're saying, "God, look into my heart and my soul. God, am I doing anything that offends you? If I am, lead me in the way that leads to you, not to the way that I've been following so far." Look, here's a secondary lesson kind of attached to this we should learn. I should not be offended. We have this one on the screen. I should not be offended when I am confronted about my sin. When the three tribes were confronted, what did they say? "Oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that." No. When Israel came and said, "You built an altar and that was a sin," did they get angry? No. Did they throw accusations back at Israel? Well, we may have built an altar, but you know what you did? No. They said, yeah, if we did wrong, let's put it on the table and let's fix it. Right? They were not offended. Do we need an asterisk by this one? If someone confronts you about something and you get offended, my guess is you probably needed to be confronted about something. They said, yeah, we did wrong. Let's fix it. Proverbs 12:1, a verse I made everybody the first 2 years of Revolution Church memorize. Maybe we should start this again. It's an awesome verse because it has the word stupid in it. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I love how I'm reading the verse. When I get to the word stupid, everyone's like, stupid! That's awesome. All right. Okay, we have a question here. How do you know, I think, if it's a sin, if it's not black and white in the Bible? I think what they're asking, and correct me if I'm wrong, please correct me if I'm wrong, is how do you know something's a sin if the Bible isn't like, this is a sin? How do you know, like, in the gray areas? Now, I'll be real honest with you. We're not like a lot of religious places. I'm going to go ahead and say that most of where we live is a gray area, right? Like, I'm up here, and I'm like, you guys need to get rid of all the crap in your lives. And people are like, he said crap, I'm going to hell for hearing it. You know, like, there's a lot of gray area. Let's see, I probably shouldn't even give that example. A lot of gray area. So what we want to do is live our lives, and this is what the New Testament talks about, being led by the Holy Spirit. Allow God to lead us in such a way that we have a love for God and a love for everyone so much that we're directed by this love. We were talking about this in our Bible study this last week in our growth group. If Jesus says the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. If we followed that one command and that one command only, we probably wouldn't need the rest of the Bible to tell us what was right and wrong. Why? Because if I love God, well, then I'm not going to punch someone in the face because that's not respecting God. If I love God, I'm going to, you'd fill it in. The question is, how is something right or wrong? Is, are you showing love to God? Or could this offend God? Because if we offend God, we've broken that peace with God. And then we need to be confronted or at least change and repent. So when we're confronted, we should remember the person confronting me is not breaking the peace. Who has broke the peace? If Jeff has sinned and someone confronts me, who has broken the peace? I have, not them. So they're trying to restore peace. Do you need to asterisk this part of the outline? Then the tribes explain what their real intention was. This is really interesting. This is where it gets kind of into the gray area, okay? They say, hey guys, Israel, this wasn't a real altar. This was not a real altar. They say this was a representation of an altar so that when you guys look, because remember the Jordan River separated them, this huge, strong, powerful river separated Israel from these three tribes. And they said, we built this altar as a memorial so that when you guys, like 300 years from now, look over at us and go, who are they? We don't like them. You would see the altar and remember, oh yeah, they're our brothers. We love them. And they said the altar was to remind them that they worship the same God, that they fought the same battles, that they are in this together. It was a monument, not an altar. Wow, that's a lot different, isn't it? So there wasn't actually any sin here. So how does Israel respond? Are they like, well, we still don't like it? Is that what they said, you think? No, probably not. They had a real attitude problem. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 31, okay? I don't know why I'm talking like that tonight. It's freaky. All right. Verse 31b to 33, this is how they respond. Today, we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this manner. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with Reubenites and Gadites and Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. All right, let's put this on the outline. Israel was quick to forgive and forget any offense. And they admitted when they were wrong in their assumptions, and they were glad to find out that the other tribes were doing the right thing. As fast as it was over, or as fast as it begun, it was over, wasn't it? Here's a lesson for us to learn. When Israel found out they were wrong, what did they do? Let's put this on the outside. I should be quick to confess my own faults, right? It's not just about confronting, it's about being able to confess when we're wrong, you know? Do you need an asterisk here? Israel says, oh, we misunderstood why you built the altar. Very quickly, they confess their own faults. Some of you heard this story before, but I have a foster son. His name is JJ. He is 2.5, and he sometimes gets in a mood. You know what I'm talking about? And this one time, I don't even remember what I was trying to get him to do. I might have been trying to get him to share a toy or something. I said, JJ, will you share? He said, no. Please, JJ, you need to share the toy. No. He said it over and over. No. No. No, JJ, please share. No, 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 no. I'm getting sick of it. Finally, I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I said, JJ, say no. And he goes, uh-uh. Yeah, it's much easier to be slow in admitting when we're wrong and to just go ahead and finagle a way around the root, right? It's very hard to just say, you know what? You're right, I shouldn't do that. It's hard. 2-year-olds know it's hard. 20-year-olds know it's hard. My 80-some-year-old grandma knows it's hard. But here we see peace between the communities when they admit that they were wrong. There is another question. Sherman asks, where does it say that they could only have one altar? It's in the book of Numbers. The Lord is giving a prescription about what they're supposed to do. I'm trying to remember. It might be Numbers 35, but I don't remember for sure. Lord says, here's what I want you to do. Set up an altar here and do da 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 da. And what he doesn't do is give a prescription for any additional altars. He makes it kind of clear that this is supposed to be a special thing. It's kind of like when God says, get married to your wife. He doesn't give a lengthy chapter about how you shouldn't get married in other places, in other cities, but when you read what he says about marriage, it's kind of clear it's supposed to be the only wife. And when you kind of read what he says about the altar, it's kind of clear after you study what the altar was, there was only supposed to be one altar. All right. So, some people could look. These are the lessons that we've learned, okay? These are the lessons. We're done with the lessons. Did you asterisk any of those? Because here's the deal. Peace comes between you and God when you admit your sin. When you quickly confess, peace will come. Some people could look over this and they could read what Israel was doing and they could say, seriously though, I still think Israel was overreacting by saying they would go to war about this sin. Well, my response would be this. You think they were overreacting? Look at verse 34. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. Israelites confronted sin in a very strong way. And the result was what? Perfect peace and a symbol, a witness between Israel and the three tribes, that they still worship God. This is called peace. Peace between the tribes and God, peace between the tribes and each other. What would have happened if Israel had said, oh my goodness, there's this terrible thing. They've got this altar and they're sinning. And you know what? I don't want to confront them because I don't want to break the peace. Oh, but it's evil what they're doing. What would have happened? They just would have continued to grumble and grumble. It would have turned into a hatred, and pretty soon this country would have hated this country, and they wouldn't even know why. But instead, they confront. And what happens? The confrontation brings peace. without confrontation, there could have been sin, which would have meant no peace. Or they could have just secretly held grudges, which is no peace. Sin is a serious deal. Look at J.C. Ryle says this. He's a good theologian from a long time ago. Never let us be guilty of sacrificing any portion of truth on the altar of peace. Right? He says, don't put truth on the altar and sacrifice it because you're like, I love peace so much, I will deny the truth to obtain peace. I agree with this. Truth is truth, and we cannot abandon it simply to be at peace with someone. You know, if you're doing wrong, I can't say, you're okay, just to be at peace with you. But I think this is somewhat deceiving. Because you cannot be at peace with a lie. You see, this is not truth versus peace. Let me, to have real peace, you also have to have truth. Let me explain. If you ignore the fact, the truth, that your friend has a drinking problem because you want to have peace, you have neither truth nor peace. Because you're lying about him being okay, no truth, and watching him ruin his relationship with God and other people because of his sin, no peace. You see, but so by trying to obtain peace, you have neither truth nor peace. Does that make sense? You see, God is offended by sin, and relationships are broken by sin. So we must have good relationships with God and other people to have peace. We need these good relationships, then we have to remove sin to pursue peace. Removing sin sometimes requires us confronting other people's sin. Sometimes removing sin requires a willingness to be confronted by our own sin. Questions here. So building another altar was a gray area. I would not really. It was more like a light black, but not really gray. Okay, like the Israel. If you look at the text, when Israel comes and confronts the three tribes, what do the three tribes not say? They don't say, "Well, yeah, this is an altar, but God's cool with it, right?" They don't say, it's not really a gray area. In their minds, it wasn't a gray area, so we know this really wasn't a, I mean, it really was something they shouldn't do. How do you confront a step-parent or even a parent that doesn't believe that they're wrong? Jesus, well, let me just start with Israel. When Israel confronted, how did they confront? They confront by saying, you know what, you guys got serious issues. No. They came and they explained, hey, there's a second altar here. Second altars are offensive to God. This can't happen, right? They did it kind. Jesus, in the New Testament, talks about how to confront people. And he says, you go by yourself, not with groups of people watching, not in front of people, not in front of your friends. And you explain to them one on one. When Jesus confronted people, he did not do it in a loud, boisterous manner. There was one time where he kicked some booty in the temple, but that was like a special situation. The Bible tells us to confront with gentleness and respect. So here's the deal. I don't care if it's your parent, your step-parent, your daughter, your son, your boyfriend, or your girl, or I don't care who it is. You confront with gentleness and respect because you've done wrong too. And the moment you forget that you've done wrong and you start accusing other people of doing wrong, you've become judgmental, haven't you? You've become the type of person, an arrogant hypocrite. That's not the type of person we want to be. We want to be people who come gentle and humble, and we come not because we want them to stop, but because we want peace. So if you're confronting someone because you're angry, probably not doing it the right way. If you're confronting someone because you want peace, and you go with gentleness and you go with love and respect, then that's the right way to do it. So let's boil this all down. Ultimately, this goes all back to getting closer to Jesus and finding peace. If we're mixed up in stuff we shouldn't be, it's terribly difficult to love Jesus, isn't it? Kind of give me a head nod if you're following on that. Our hearts are all tangled up and your emotions are mixed up. We're doing something we shouldn't, and it's just hard for us to read the Bible and to pray and to focus and to be with other Christians because we know we're doing stuff we shouldn't do. When I was in North Carolina for my brother-in-law's wedding, it was in North Carolina on the ocean or on the beach. And we had this house that was on the seashore. It was a beautiful, huge house that we stayed in. You could see the ocean. You could see, we're on an inlet of the ocean at least. I mean, it was disgustingly beautiful, okay? Let's just put it that way. It was just disgustingly beautiful. You could smell the salt in the sea air when you walked outside. You could feel the breeze. It was beautiful. I went into the room that we were staying in, and I just like, man, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be romantic. I am totally going to make out with my wife. Like, it is. And I open the curtains to see the ocean, and I see a garage. They had built a garage outside my window. Why would you do that, right? Your ocean property with a window, you don't put a garage in front of the window. What? But this is what sin is like, right? Like, we want to see the beauty that is God. And when we open the shutters of the shades, we're looking at a garage and we're thinking, God's not that big of a deal. But that's not God, that's our sin. We need to remove it so we can see the beauty that is Jesus Christ, so we can see the wonder, the magnificence that is Jesus Christ. I mean, confronting sin, admitting sin, we have to make it part of our community if we're serious about loving God and if we're serious about caring about each other. Ultimately, peace has to start with the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Jesus brings us peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So let me ask you right now, like, who is Jesus to you? Is he just some ethereal guy we've talked about? Or you know, is he someone you really want to pursue because you need peace with God? Because I'm telling you right now, with that sin, with that garage in the way, with that sin in our lives, we cannot see God. What Jesus does is he comes down and he crushes it. He removes it. He obliterates the sin so we can see and savor the beauty that is God. Man, it's beautiful. Jesus was willing to die so you could experience that beauty, that peace. So here's the bottom line. What do I want people to do and think? I want us here to pursue peace. And I want us to pursue truth and holiness and doing the right thing. And pursuing peace with each other and pursuing holiness is the same thing. This is what I want us to think. Pursuing peace and pursuing holiness is the same thing, even if I have to confront someone about their sin and even if someone has to confront me about my sin. And when we do it, I need to be remembering that it's about forgiveness, not about judging. So what do I want us to do? Well, you have the things that I want us to do, the lessons to learn. You have your asterisk one, hopefully. I want us to be willing to accept correction. I want us to be willing to confront each other in a loving way because that is how we find peace with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we need you so much. We want to see you. We yearn to see you. We beg to see you, Jesus. We want to experience the beauty that you are. We want to experience the love, the joy that you give us, God. But we have this sin in our way, and we ask right now, remove it from us, God. Take it away so that we can experience your fullness. Take it away so we can experience peace in our life with you and with other people. And give us the chutzpah to confront people if we need to. And the humility to be confronted, Lord, if that happens. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.